Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship
First two verses. Brother Adam Phillips of Clearwater, Florida, to come forward and ask the Lord's blessing upon our convention and also upon our first discourse by Brother Paul Malley. Brother Adam.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come before thee in prayer to give thee thanks for being able to all meet together today and the next few days to discuss your precious word and your divine plan of the ages. And Lord, we see this whole world today, and we truly pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we give a special thanks to your dear Son who became of the human nature and gave himself as a ransom for all of mankind that they may have an opportunity of everlasting life. And now, Lord, we pray that you will be over us here at this convention, that our words would be like an unctuous vapor unto you. We ask that you lead us and guide us. And Lord, we do thank thee for all the work that has been given to make this convention possible. And Lord, we now ask you to look after Brother Paul Malley as he gives his thoughts, and that again his words would be your words. And Lord, if any one of us says anything of amiss, we ask you for forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For information, he had requested hymn number 293. Now, our first speaker needs no introduction. Brother Paul has been a faithful soldier for many years. I've been privileged to know him and have fellowship with him. And now it's my privilege to introduce our first speaker of the convention this week, Brother Paul Malley. His topic today is God's power and glory. God's power and glory. Brother Paul.
Thank you. It's always good to be in the I.O. arrangements of things. This is not an arbitrary thing. Those of the ecclesias that are sponsoring this, do you not know that the Lord has arranged it this way? So it's always good to be here, and I appreciate the invitation. I bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the Groton Bible Students Ecclesia, and also the Southwest Florida Ecclesia. We're very few in number in these ecclesias, but we are strong in faith and in the Spirit of the Lord. Can God do all things? Is God's power unlimited? Is he truly omnipotent? Does God have enough power to carry out all his promises? You know, there are a lot of promises that God made. He has promised immortal beings. Can he do it? He has promised a resurrected life for over 30 billion people. Can he do it? He has promised an earthly paradise with unlimited resources and food and a beautiful environment. Can he do it? What assurance do we have that he can do what he claims he can do? And of course, that's where faith comes in. Faith is believing what we don't see. That's Hebrews 11:1, which you're all familiar with. Can we see gravity? Can anybody describe gravity? You know, gravity is what's holding you to your seat. Do you believe it? Do you have any proof? You're sitting right on gravity, holding you there. If you defy that force, it's only because you exert the energy. Faith is trusting what God says without proof. Acts 24:13. We believe God exists. Do we believe it because it's been scientifically proved? That's why we got a big group of agnostics. Agnostics like to believe that there is a God, but they can't seem to find the scientific proof for it. Faith is accepting what is impossible. Yes, it's impossible for us to be immortal beings. Jeremiah 32:17. Faith is pursuing the highest goal possible, the highest goal imaginable. Philippians 3:13-14. Faith is believing we can make it. Philippians 1:6. We believe it because Jesus says if your faith is like a mustard seed, it can move mountains. Job said something that I'll never forget. 42:2. I know, when he was talking to God, by the way, when he was dialoguing with God, and God was saying things to him, he turned to God and says, I know you can do everything. Wow. What a statement that Job made. And then remembering Jesus in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for God to do. Sarah laughed when God said she would be pregnant at the age of 90. She laughed at that. The people were mesmerized when they saw Lazarus coming out of the grave. They couldn't believe their eyes. This is not normal. What happened? My goodness, this is awesome. Anyone who attempts to define satisfactorily the attribute of God's power and glory will find it difficult, if not impossible. We who are finite, we who are a puny, small speck, cannot imagine or find the words to describe God's power. But we're going to try it this morning. I'm going to try to define God's power with five words. And let's see where we go from there. Let me give you the five words, and then we'll take one up at a time. The first one is mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. The second one is awesome. The third one is profound. The fourth one is incredible. And the fifth one is interdependent. Now let's go back to mind-boggling. Now mind-boggling means something the mind is not able to comprehend, something beyond our thinking, something that moves us to the limits of our brain. Don't think our brain is just unlimited. It isn't. It's limited. You got between 20 and 30 million neurological cells between your ears. That's a limited number, you see. Mind-boggling means the brain can't handle it. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens and the as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." A mind-boggling experience is we've reached the limit of our brain. Take the idea that God was once alone. Can you handle that idea? I can't. I struggle with that. God all alone? No one was created. There was no logos. There was no Lucifer. There was no substance. There was no universe. And if there was no universe, there was no space. And there was no time. He was all alone. Wow, that's mind-boggling. I don't know how to handle that. What did he do when he was alone? Was he just idle? I won't say sit. That would put in a human parameter into God. That's not right. Did he lay down? I can't do that because that's a human parameter. When he was alone, where was he? How was he? How was he sustained? That's mind-boggling. He was all alone before the Logos was there? What did he do? Just stay there? I don't know how to handle that. My reasoning tells me that he had a different kind of experience. I like to think, this is just a suggestion, that God's activities were internal at that time. Internal! The Logos was the first creative activity external to him. That's a mind-boggling idea. What I am suggesting is that God, because he was God, began to create external to him. And the first external being was the Logos. Another mind-boggling idea is, how did he create the Logos? If he was all alone, where did he get the spiritual substance? Because you remember, the spiritual world came after the Logos. Came after. All the spiritual creatures came after. So where did he get the spiritual substance to create the Logos? There was nothing around. He was by himself. Can you create something from nothing? The answer is obvious. He created the Logos from his own glory. The Logos came from God's glory. Not his person, not his being, but his glory. We'll develop that a little bit more. God took part of his glory and created the Logos. And how true the scriptures is that he is my only begotten son. That now makes sense, doesn't it? He is my only begotten son, which means that he came from his glory. Another mind-boggling idea is, where did he get the substance to create the universe? A physical universe. He himself is spiritual and not physical. So therefore, where did the physical matter come, like the rocks and the sand and so forth? Incidentally, I'm so impressed. Do you know, I mean, the more I think about this, the more my perception of God is enhanced. God, who is invisible to the physical reality, created something visible. He's invisible, but the physical reality is visible. What a power that must be. That too must have come from his glory. That's where the universe came from his glory. The Big Bang theory of the beginning of the universe states a cosmic seed. The way I understand it from the scientists, no bigger than a dime, a 10-cent piece. No bigger than that. But with an unbelievable temperature. Does that suggest that God's glory is unbelievably hot? Absolutely. That's why you can't see him and live. The temperature was so hot, it's only referred to as infinitely hot. And 1 second later, after the Big Bang Theory is referred, it was calculated as 10 million degrees centigrade, or 10 billion degrees, 10 million degrees centigrade, 10 billion degrees Fahrenheit. 3 seconds later, it fell to 3 billion degrees. 300,000 years later, it fell to 40,000 degrees. And today, the temperature of the universe is minus 73 degrees. What came from God's glory of God was a hot gaseous substance, which we call light. But when it cooled, it became the physical universe. And then we have all the galaxies, and we have the stars, and we have the solar systems, and we have the planets. Mind-boggling. Don't think for a minute you are able to conceptualize or even grasp what the power of God is. Let me take another word. First word was mind-boggling. The second is awesome. Awesome is something so grand that inspires a feeling of reverence. Something that exists with enormous implications. Something that exceeds expectations. Take the awesome idea of the speed of thought. Have you thought about that? The speed of thought. We think about the speed of an automobile, we think of the speed of sound, and we think of the speed of horses, and we think of the speed of airplanes, and especially airplanes, we're impressed with the airplanes. And the speed of rockets, it takes something like 35,000 miles per second to escape the gravitational pull of the Earth. Einstein said that the fastest thing in the universe is the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. And Einstein says anything reaches that height just changes into energy. But he doesn't go beyond that. We've got some scientific work going on now that there are differentiations of speed of light, speed of energy. We're moving now into the spiritual world, because that's the spiritual world. And friends, when we collect the parameters of the universe, especially the width of the universe. Incidentally, if you take your umbrella and you open it up and see the configuration, you get roughly the configuration of the universe. And science is saying that from one end to the other end, the width of the universe is something like 500 million years, light years wide. But we're beginning to experience the depth of distance. When you talk about the speed of thought, you're talking about the depth of distance, because thought can catapult us to any place almost instantly. We're getting insight into the spiritual world. That's what the spiritual world is all about. Let me demonstrate this. If I wanted to talk to somebody in Pluto, and everybody knows that Pluto is the last planet of our solar system. If I had to talk to somebody there, and I expressed it this way, and I said, "Hello, friend out there in Pluto. How are you?" It takes 5 hours going at the rate of 186,000 miles per second to get there. And if he called back or expressed back, "Hello, Paul Malley, how are you doing?" It would take 5 hours to get here. It would take 10 hours to communicate going at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. How fast would it take to go by the speed of thought? Ah.
Hello there.
It's right there. And he would say, hello there. It's right there. And give you some awesome idea of the speed of thought. But I like to think, because I think thought is the interface between the physical reality and the spiritual reality. Thought is the interface between the physical world and the spiritual world. When we pray, and as we had this morning in our devotion, when somebody prays, they are entering the spirit world. Well, don't we say, Our Father which is in heaven? Now, does God hear the voice, the audibleness? No. The only ones that can hear the audibleness are the people on earth. Because the voice is a series of compressions or rarefactions that go from the mouth, the transmitter, to the ears. But how are we going to reach God? Because sound only exists on planet earth. How would we? Oh, we're beginning to realize that prayer, if it's anything, is an expression of thought. That's what it is. Not an expression of sound. If it's an expression of sound, it's for us that can hear. Well, that opens up. Can we pray to God silently? Of course we can. Can we pray to God in our own mind? Of course we can. Why? Because it's thought that enters into the spirit world and that God hears. It's an awesome idea. Remember the man who was possessed with 2,000 demons? Remember that in Mark 5, 8 to 16? He had 2,000 demons in him. Well, where were these demons? Were they in his liver? Were they in his leg? Were they in his stomach? Where were these demons? Remember when the people said to Jesus, this man is possessed with demons. And then when Jesus approached them, if you remember the conversation, they spoke to Jesus, and when Jesus says, who are you? He says, we are legion. We are legion. Later on in another text, we find out it's 2,000 of them. And then they says, have you come to torment us before the time? Wow, that's a powerful idea. But what I want to focus on is 2,000 spirit beings, what we call demons. Where were they located? Right here. We knew it historically and traditionally in the brain. But we're beginning to realize it's more than the brain. It's in a specific location, which I'll come to very shortly. Let's take the third word. Got to be careful here because the chairman is under pressure today because of the lack of time. Let's see. Third word, profound. God's power is profound. To speak of the creation of a divine family of immortals is something to speak of profound. That's a promise, friends. One of the biggest promises that God has given to the overcomers. Are you an overcomer? If you're an overcomer, you will be immortal. Question is, are you an overcomer? What a profound because God is creating a divine family of 144,000 people. 144,000 overcomers. And what's profound about this, he's taken them from degenerate, weak, sinful people like us. He's at he's, as it were, coming from the negative and bringing it to a positive, but more than just a positive, into a state of immortality. You know, sometimes I wonder, I don't dwell on it too much because my faith is too strong, but does God know what he's doing? He's taking weak, faultful sinners, and he's moving them up to a special family of immortals. Does God know what he's doing? And the answer to that question is yes, he knows what he's doing. Because what we don't know and what he knows, he's going to do something to us. We have been chosen and we've been selected, and he says, I'm going to do something to you so that you can become a member of that immortal family. Oh, I like that. I like that. It will be the biggest miracle of all time. And we might say that Jesus was the first to experience that in the sense of from a human up to a divine being. And we will be doing the same thing, although the miracle will be greater than us because we are below perfect humanity as Jesus is. We are in the negative, and we come up and become a member of this family. Friends, we're being recreated. We're being recreated. Forget about Paul Malley. Forget about David Naminsky. Forget about Tom Ruggiero and Ken Rawson and Jim Parkinson. These are the old creatures. And think of them as new creatures. The names? We don't know the names. But what's a promise? The promise is, I will give a white stone, and the stone be a new name. David, you're going to get a new name. I love it because I already changed my name once. I'm waiting for that name to come my way. I hope you are too. And as I understand that scripture, it's God himself that's going to give it to you. Somehow or other, God is going to be able to summarize your whole new creature activities and come up with a name. And I'm curious, but I'm more concerned about being qualified than about the name. I think the last name of the 144,000 will be Christ. The anointed ones, because that's what a Christ means, the anointed one. We will be anointed, but it won't be David. I hope you don't mind my using you, David, as an illustration. It won't be David Christ. It'll be another name. So David, help me make it, and I'll try to help you make it. Okay? But that's a profound idea of being a part of the 144,000. And as I understand it, it'll be the only one time that opportunity will happen. We can't say, well, in maybe another 100,000 years, God will set up another 144,000. God can do whatever he wants, and I accept whatever he wants, but there's no indication. This is the only time, the only opportunity we have to become a member of this divine family. And we should organize our lives and our efforts and our resources and our activities to go after that promise and become the overcomers that he wants us to be so that we can be selected. This incorruptible crown that we're talking about of immortality is described in 1 Corinthians 9:25. The reward of immortality, death-proof, deathlessness, cannot die, life that does not depend on anything. Immortal beings are beings of independent energy. They don't have to supply energy with anything. We are mortal beings, and you want me to prove it to you? Wait till lunch starts. We will go after that food like you think is the only meal you had. What is that measure? It's a measure that we need energy, and that's the only way we can sustain ourselves. Stop eating, and you'll see what I mean. But the immortal people, the immortal ones, the ones who will have a new name, they will not need to eat because they have that energy inside. We could say that same thing of God, too. God doesn't have to eat. He doesn't have to go to lunch and to dinner and things like that. And also the immortal ones don't have to sleep. Because after all, what is sleeping? You might say, well, I don't know what it is, but it feels good. Yes, it does. But you go to sleep not because you're tired, not because you have a beautiful bed, and not because of all these things. You go to sleep because you need to replenish the energy that has been depleted. Immortal people do not have to replenish their energy because they have it within them. The immortal ones, this is such a profound, profound prospect. And to think that we could have it, if only we see our lives here and our commitments here as trivia compared to that divineness. Let's take another profound idea of the power and glory of God. It's an unfinished universe. 90% of the universe is invisible. Maybe up to 99% has escaped detection because it's dark matter. That's saying 99% of the cosmos is dark. This is the matter of the universe, and we cannot see it with our naked eyes. Take the black holes. The black holes as an example. Black holes are stars. But they are so dense, so deeply gravitational, that they pull in the light rather than give it out. The black holes pull in the weak stars. This is how God has... I remember in so many courses that we've taken at school, remember how perpetual energy, how trying to get perpetual energy. God has it! He has it in the stars. Weak stars are pulled in by these black holes. They are re-energized, and they're shot out because it's tubular in nature, and they are re-energized. Well, when you stop to think of all the planets and all of the stars, and these stars could burn out because you've got to remember that they're exchanging helium and hydrogen, and then energy is released and back and forth. I mean, even our sun has been predicted. It will eventually die. I think somebody made the prediction it'll be 10 billion, billion, billion light years. But understand the process. And God is saying, yes, these stars will burn out, and there's stars that are burning out. But we have the black holes that will suck them in and re-energize them out. So how long would it take? How many years should we calculate to re-energize the stars? I have the word that will suggest it. Eternity! Friends, we are at the beginning of eternity. Eternity is in front of us. Oh, we talk about history, and we talk about the 6,000 years of history, and we got all kinds of historical things to remember. But friends, that's good. I have no problem looking at the past, but let's look at the future. The future is there's an unfinished universe out there. We are going to be given the opportunity to help finish that universe. How long will it take? Eternity. That's a profound idea. Let's take another word, our fourth word. The fourth word is incredible. God's thoughts are incredible. How are they incredible? They are like seeds. Now, you know what seeds are. Seeds have that potential for growth. If it be put in the right conditions, it grows. That's what's so powerfully miraculous about seeds. The universe started with a cosmic atom. I think one scientist says no bigger than the science of a dime. There are now over 500 million light years wide. Adam and Eve were two seeds. That's all, just two seeds. And from that pair has come out 30 billion people. We came from Adam and Eve. Just that's all God just did, was two seeds. And he built into us all that's necessary to perpetuate. The Garden of Eden was one seed. And I think you'll agree with me that the whole earth was not the Garden of Eden. It was just one little plot. It was finished off. The whole earth was created, but just one part was finished off. Now, I don't know what size do you put the Garden of Eden? This might be a controversial, but the way I figured is Adam didn't have a car to drive, and he didn't have a horse to ride on, although there might have been horses. Yes, there were horses there. But it had to be a plot of land that he could walk. And all the animals were there. And so my reasoning tells me maybe about 30 miles square. Enough for him to get around and so forth. But from that Garden of Eden came a finished earth. We're not doing too badly with the finishing the earth. Although we got a lot of issues here. Environmental issues and political issues and what have you. But from that one seed, how is it possible that one seed of God, one thought of God, can produce such tremendous things? This is an insight that we learn from God himself. The answer is in the concept of seeds. God designs seeds, but he puts the growth potential within the seed. The power that resides in thoughts can function like tremendous achievements. Let me give you another incredible dimension of God's power and glory. The neuroscientist from the University of California at San Diego found a portion of the human brain which appears when activated to become a religious experience. I am so impressed with this activity. And if any of you want to read something, read a book called The Phantoms of the Mind. Read a book on that. It's an Indian doctor that's doing this. He was trying to find the medical solution for epilepsy. I'm sure we all have seen people who are epileptics. It's really a tragic sight to see that. And so this Indian doctor, a name so long, you can't even pronounce it. He said, if I go and try to find that part of the brain, I can do a little lobotomy and cut that part out and therefore never have epileptic fits. Well, that sounds pretty reasonable. So he starts mapping out different parts of the brain. And incidentally, along the way, he found something. He found that when somebody is got a part amputated, like his arm, a man's arm is amputated, the brain still sees that arm. Or if a man's leg is shot off, the brain still sees the leg. The brain is still wiggling the toes. But the leg is not there. The brain is moving the fingers. But the arm is not there. And so he then moved into a new area. The new area is, how can we bring the brain back to a reality of the body? Because he then opened up this tremendous, tremendous idea that the brain has control of all parts of the body and different parts of the brain. That's a profound idea. And then he has this magnetic helmet that when he works with patients and with experimenters, he has this helmet that goes in and there are magnetic probes. And he probes different parts of the brains and he correlates it with behavior and conduct. He found a spot right here in the forehead, that when it's stimulated electrically or stimulated chemically, a person becomes very spiritual. Wow. He even put this on with atheists. The helmet went on the atheist. Atheists who don't believe in God, don't believe in spirituality. No, that's all a bunch of nonsense. He put that on and all of a sudden they became spiritual. And he concluded that there's something special. And he also even enhanced it with a bunch of ganglia right outside the forehead that has a spiritual connection. You know, I was talking to some brethren down in Ghana. And we were chatting about these things informally. He says, "Brother Paul, do you know that we have a tradition that if you want to know something about somebody, look at their foreheads?" I says, "Yeah, what do you see?" He says, "There's something about their foreheads that tell you about what's going on in the brain." Well, I thought that was very powerful of the Ghanaians. And then I was in the international convention. We were talking to some of the Polish about the same phenomenon. He says, "We Poles have the same tradition. Look at their foreheads. And there we can get something from them." Well, this whole thing is biblically supported. We have about 10 scriptures that talk about the forehead. Talk about the sealing of the forehead. Wow. The sealing of the forehead. We know about those scriptures. I'm trying to think of the ones I can quote for you. Revelation 7:3 is one. "Hurt not those who have the seal of God in their foreheads." Remember that? In Revelation 13:16, "Receiving the mark of the forehead." Ezekiel 9:4, "Setting a mark on the foreheads." There's something special about the foreheads. And we like to think that's where the new creature is. I mean, where else would the new creature be? Would it be in your liver? Would it be in your kidney? Your new creature is right there in the limbic system, which is a controversy between the frontal lobe and the temporal lobe, but it's right there in the forehead, the frontal lobe. I am convinced of it because the scriptures say it is the sealing of the forehead. And we think of that sealing as the Christ-like character. That's where your new creature resides. There's those four words that we are trying to use to describe God. We're failing, aren't we? We're failing. We can't find the words that can describe God. But we keep trying. God is not like anything or any creature in the universe. He has no beginning, no origin, no progenitor. He's unique. The concept of a no-origin God distinguishes God from anything that is not God. Anything without an origin is God. Since God is the only creature without an origin, then he is God. That's a good way to define God. And all these gods that have been proposed, they all had origins. But our God has never had an origin, nor progenitors, nor will He ever. And we will never experience a change in gods. He will be God yesterday, He will be God today, He will be God in the future. He can only be encountered. The glorious God is like anything or anyone. Glory means honor and splendor and spectacular and fullness of perfection. Stars have their glory. Christ has a glory. Nature has a glory. Humans have a glory. Each has a unique, spectacular splendor of their own. But none of these glories can compare to the glory of God. But what is the glory of God? What does this expression mean? It's cited hundreds of times in the Scripture. How can we understand what His glory is? How can we differentiate it from other glories? Can we get some insight into this notion? Let me give you some scriptures. If we read Deuteronomy 5:24, it says the glory of God can be seen. Oh, we could see it. But if you read Exodus 33:20, it says, no man can see God and live. We got to resolve that. The first scripture says we could see the glory of God. And the other scripture, anybody who sees God will not live. We're then suggesting that God has a being, and surrounding that being is His glory. This is not to suggest a two parts to God, because there's no two parts to God. God is one, He's unitary. But no one can see His being and live. But the glory, yes. Let's take another scripture. Psalms 19:1 states that the glory of God is the power of His handiwork in His heavens. Another clue. Glory of God is the power of God. The power, not the being. He can direct this power to anything. He has created the universe with it. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18 reveals the glory of God connects with the Holy Spirit. Now we're interested. And we like to think that those who are consecrated, those who are anointed, you're anointed by the Holy Spirit. I'd like to suggest we are anointed by the glory of God. Because that's what God sends to you. We say the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit, where is that in God's makeup? It's in the glory. So when He sends the Holy Spirit to you, and it is a spirit of power and of fire, the Scriptures do talk about it as fire and power. When He sends it to you, He is giving you His energy. Ezekiel 1:28 declares the glory of God looks like a rainbow with its concentric rings. And it has many hues. Psalms 104:3 announces the glory of God is perpetuated forever, but it's a temporary. The light never goes out. Not temporary, but the light never goes out. I can go on and on. The depiction of God and His glory is difficult to understand since it varies depending on the context and the application. Traditionally, we have known the glory of the Lord means His kingdom and His sovereignty and His holiness and His sinlessness, His self-sufficiency. But we're getting more insights into this. Take Psalms 104, 1 to 2. Speaks of His glory as light. Let me quote that scripture. O Lord, Thou art great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment. Let me repeat that scripture now. I think it's worth repeating. Psalms 104, 1 to 2. O Lord, Thou art great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment. Here's the being of God, and He covers that being with light, which is His glory. It envelops God. It enwraps God. It surrounds God. The light of his clothes is glory. Or the clothes that he has is light. You know, we've had an issue, I don't know how many times people we talk to, and especially when I have occasion to talk to people of the public, you know, well, how do you see God when you pray? Do you see him like Michelangelo's artwork? Human, remember Michelangelo, the hand that he has out? Do you see God with arms? Do you see him with fingers? Do you see him with legs? How do you see God when you pray? Do you see him like an old man? I think these are all improper. For Jesus once said, if you remember, the spirit being are not like you see me in the human. Then how can we see God and be very appropriate? See him as light. As Psalms 104, 1-2 says, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Therefore, God is a person, around him is his energy. When you read that people see his glory, it means truly his light and not his being. People do not see his being. It's like seeing sunlight, but not the sun. When sunlight shines on your face, you call it sunshine, but you don't call it the sun. I mean, if you get sunshine on your arm, you don't say that's the sun. You say that's sunlight, the energy from the sun. And so it is with God's glory. You don't say it's God. You say it's the glory of God. It is the influence of God. It is the power of God. And God's influence, he is recreating us, friends. We are being new creatures. We're not going to be the old creatures. Stop hanging on to the old creatures. Can I say that without getting you too unhappy with me? Stop trying to perpetuate the old creatures and start perpetuating the new creature. God doesn't want the old creature. And in fact, in our consecration and in our baptism, we say baptized into his death. The body, the humanness, it's all gone. It's gone with us. We are now new creatures. We're heading in a different direction. Let's take the sixth and last dimension of God. It's his sense of interdependency. How do we relate to others and to things around us? How do we fit into an overall context? Why are we dependent on so many things to sustain life? A purposeful universe suggests the endless variety of elements of on earth that are needed. The interdependent relationship. Everything is held together by an interdependent relationship. Or an hierarchical order by levels and by functions. The soil, nutriment soil, cannot function without rain and temperature. Those of you who complain about the rain. If you don't have the rain, you're not going to have any soil that's going to do anything for you. And you're not going to have any growth anywhere. So, nutriment soil can't function without rain. It needs the rain and the temperature. Plants cannot live without the soil that feeds them. So without soil, plants can't grow. Animals and humans cannot live without the plants. All in turn are nourished by the sun. Planets cannot exist alone. They revolve around their stars. Stars are part of an orbiting solar system. Solar systems are held in place by galaxies. All in turn depend on our central black holes. Everyone and everything serves one another. Wow, we are discovering that as a universal law. Everything's depend on everything. Galatians 5:13. God has made no one absolute. Dependence is a perpetual call. A universe in which every component serves suggests the law of service. There are components which serve upward, components that serve downward, components that serve sidewards, inward, outward. The search for meaning is to see how the law of order and the law of service operates in the universe and how we can fit into that law. Serving each other and each thing sustains the system of which we are a part. When everyone and everything serves, life is no longer meaningless, but life is sustained. Let me bring this to a conclusion. God's work on planet Earth has been extraordinary. God takes the time to do extraordinary things. We must do this as well. How long has it taken for God to give mankind an experience with sin and death? Has it not been 6,000 years? How long has it taken for God to develop His church, the body of Christ? Has it not been 2,000 years? How long has it taken for God to judge whether His principles are embedded in our character? How long has it taken? It's taken a lifetime, hasn't it? And friends, it's those principles that God is looking at when He looks at you. He's not looking at your ill health, and He's not looking at your sickness, and even your weakness and your faults. He's looking how well are the principles, divine principles, are embedded into your character, into your being. How well are they? Because then He could take those elements of the practice of principles and put it into a new body. If you don't have those principles operating in your life, you cannot get into a divine body and therefore enjoy immortality. And that's our work of today. That's what this all means. It means we get this glimpse into God, and He works with us, and He's got a promise for us. But He's saying, unless you have those divine principles in you, natural and part of your being, that's who you are. Unless you have that, He cannot take you and give you a new body. So this is an extraordinary thing. That's the reason why I said earlier, God developing this divine family, it's got to be His biggest miracle. Because He's taking sinful humans and bringing them up to a level never before experienced. But God takes the time to do extraordinary things. The family of immortals, which we call the little flock, is an extraordinary accomplishment. We want to be a part of that family. We too must be extraordinary. No one in the 144,000 is ordinary. They're all extraordinary. All of them. Are you ordinary or are you extraordinary? Is your character extraordinary? If you're overcomers, you're going to be extraordinary. Does your spirituality reach extraordinary levels? Is your overcoming extraordinary? Does your works reach extraordinary accomplishments? Nobody gets into the little flock of immortals unless they are extraordinary. And so I would ask you, can we apply those dimensions that we were talking about, mind-boggling, Can we apply them to ourselves? Mind-boggling, awesome, profound, incredible, deeply insightful, interdependent, practicing the law of service? Or are we mediocre? Are we deficient? Are we insignificant? Are we inferior? If you have the power of God, because that's the only way we can be extraordinary. And we can with that power. Go after that power. Go after that glory. Go after that Holy Spirit. And you'll be doing what God is doing. So let me just leave you those five words. Mind-boggling. Awesome. Profound. Incredible. Interdependent. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brother Paul, for those inspiring and informative words on God's power and glory. Brother Paul has requested that we close with one verse of hymn number 360. Please stand for the verses, and after which Brother Paul will dismiss us with prayer, and please remain standing for about 30 seconds worth of announcements. Hymn number 360, first verse only.
Father, we consider it an honor and a privilege to come before Thee in prayer. Our thought is to praise Thee and to worship Thee and to acknowledge Thee as the great God of the universe, and to acknowledge Thee as our Father who has anointed us so that we might carry on the mission which Thou hast given us unto us. We're so grateful for the truth. We thank Thee for the many gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of Thy Son, the gift of the high calling. Help us to appreciate these gifts and help us to respond, to be in the image of Thee and likeness of Thee as well as Thy Son. We pray for this convention that we have started here. Be with us in spirit, in word, in fellowship. Bless everyone that has come here, Lord. We came here with the express purpose of worshiping Thee, acknowledging Thee in our lives. Grant us Thy Holy Spirit. Help us so that we might leave this wonderful place energized and spiritualized so that we might carry on our development as new creatures unto Thee. Forgive us for our sins and shortcomings. We pray for those who need Thee at this time, that Thou will help them accordingly, and we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Okay, dear friends, I'd like to remind everyone to please keep their self